Well, good morning, everybody. It's awesome, always, as always, to be here. It's a privilege. It's a glorious privilege to be here, and it's just an honor to be here. This morning, I forgot to mention in the praise time, I wanted to praise God. Many of you know we've been mentioning and praying for Miriam Ibrahim. She has actually gotten free from Sudan. So last I heard, and I was trying to find more stuff this morning, but I haven't been able to find any more. She was in Italy last we knew, and she had actually got to meet with the Pope. I guess can be a big deal. But the amazing thing is that she's been set free, and Lord willing, she'll be able to come. A pastor from New York actually flew there to meet with them and the family, and he's offered through his congregation to bring her to New York. And I think she's got plans, her and her husband, to actually be in New Hampshire, I think, is where they're going to settle. So why New Hampshire, I don't know, but that's just where they're being led. So I was just wanted to praise God for that. It's an amazing thing, the prayers of the people. Keep praying for Pastor Abedini. As many of you know, this new arm of Islam that is taking shape over there, it's interesting times that we live in with all that's unfolding there in Babylon. Babylon, by the way, is in Iraq. So it's interesting that there, in the heart of there, of where old Babylon used to be, that's where most of this stuff is being unfolded. So pray for Pastor Abedini. He's, of course, is in Iran, but these guys that have come in, they're calling themselves, or the media is calling them ISIS. One of the things that I wanted to share with you, this message, I'm not going to give you the name of the message until later on. It's going to be kind of obvious once we start going through it. Because there's a theme that's built into Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we're at. And you'll see it, I think, because I know that I did. But there's a theme. And there's a couple of themes. But with this thing that's unfolding there, this ISIS group, they have their roots there with the Iranian Muslims that are there, Islam. And it really shows one of the things that is unfolding in the world today, namely these false ideas of who God is. It's an unfolding, and it's a thing that we are and should be interested in, but we should also be keeping an eye on these things. Okay? Because they're here in America. They're here in droves. They're here by the thousands. And their plan is to take over the world, to put this Sharia law and to invoke all these things so that they can do their eschatology says that there has to be this big distress so that they can get their version of who their Messiah is. But I say that so that we should be interested in these things, to be watching these things unfold and to be keeping an eye on them. But it shows a great misunderstanding about who God is. Because unlike President Bush, who said that we worship the same God, no, we don't. I'm just going to be frank. We don't worship the same God as Islam. You know, we don't. The God of Islam has no son. Sorry, the God of the Bible does. So that excludes that already. It's a different God. And unlike people want to believe the idea of God, there's an idea of God that's out there that we all believe the same God. But it's funny when you get down into the details how far apart that we really are and what it is that we read and find as opposed to what people actually say they believe. It doesn't match up. So in other words, many of the times that we're speaking with people, I had an opportunity to witness to a couple just the other day, and one of the things that I had asked her, she kind of agreed with us on certain things. One of the things that we talked about was, I said, do you believe that Jesus, you believe that he's a liar, or do you believe that he tells the truth? Oh, yeah, I believe that he tells the truth. Okay. Well, because she had, the reason I asked her that question is because she had a problem with the idea of having to be born again. And so that's why I asked her. I kind of set her up. I kind of did. After she had said, well, I don't believe that you have to be born again. I don't believe that idea. I don't believe that. I said, well, you know, that's when I asked her, do you believe that Jesus was a liar? Oh, no, no, she says. Well, do you believe that he told the truth? Yes. Yes, I do. I said, well, do you know that in John chapter 3, that Jesus said, and his words, as recorded, were that you must be born again. And you cannot see the kingdom of God apart from that. And with that, the enemy brought in some person, came out of the car and disrupted the whole thing. So we said, well, we're going to have to leave it at that. God bless you. I hope that God uses that truth for you. And Lord willing, we'll meet again. The interesting thing is she was kind of arguing with us back and forth. But it's interesting, the meth addict husband of hers, and I've dealt with enough of them to know that he has a problem. There's some telltale signs. But one of the things that I was watching as we were having this interchange was, I was watching, and he was actually just quiet and listening. And I've come to know when God is working in somebody's heart and their minds, he's starting to draw them. So it's an interesting thing that we run into people that have all these ideas about God, but they're their own. They're not what the Bible says. And so with that, like I said, I'm not going to tell you what the name of the title is until later. I think it'll be pretty obvious in a little bit. I had to write my sermon out, and I'm just going to kind of use it for notes. But we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to read through as much of this as possible. There's a lot here, and I want to get to the main points that are here, and so we'll see what we can do. Just as a reminder, next week, the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be potluck. So Lord willing, we'll have a feast after the communion and have a great time. So I'm looking forward to that. Always look forward to that. Let me open up in prayer, and then we'll read here. Father, thank you for your word and your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you are. Lord, thank you for truth, that regardless of whether we believe or disbelieve, whether we believe something to be true, it doesn't change the fact. The truth is truth. It's not dependent on whether we believe it or not. That you have given us truth, that you are truth, and that what you say is truth, that what you do is truth, and how you are is truth. And I thank you that you are the one whom we can glean these things from, and that we can come to you. And the very fact that you, the creator of the universe, the one who made all things by just simply speaking them via fiat, or that you, the all-powerful, the almighty, the glorious one who made all these things, that you desire for us to know you. What an amazing thought. What an amazing thing to grasp hold of. That the great and holy and righteous and perfect God would desire for us to know him. Thank you for your love, and thank you for the relational God that you are, and that you desire these things. And that apart from you, we would never know what true love or hope or joy or peace. We would never know any of these things. As was spoken earlier, we wouldn't even really know true laughter. Father, we pray that you would just have your way here amongst us, that you would open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths as we come to you in search of them. For your name's sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 1, there's a theme here. This is Moses speaking, and he's continuing on from last week, where we were left off in chapter 10, the end of chapter 10. He says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. And know this day that I am not speaking to your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, and His signs and His works, which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what He did to Egypt's armies, to its horses and its chariots, when He made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you. And the Lord completely destroyed them, and what He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which He did. Who did the work? God. Yeah. That's kind of one of the themes here, one of the things that you see. He's emphasizing the fact that God is the one who did this. They didn't come out of Egypt on their own. They didn't produce anything. It wasn't their faith. It wasn't their works. It wasn't anything that they did that produced what God did. It was simply God. One of the things that I wanted to hit on is this. Are you guys familiar with what happened with Dathan? And how many of you have watched the Ten Commandments? The one with the older one with... And Dathan was a pretty prominent person for a good share of that. And he was not... presented in a very positive light. He was kind of a worm. But Dathan really, according to this, really was. I'll recommend this to your reading, and I hope you guys checked out the recommended reading from last week. Back in Numbers 16, I believe it is where this story takes place. What happened with Dathan and the sons of Korah. What happened was, who had God put in charge of this Exodus and of these the Israelites? Anybody? Moses. That's right. Moses was the one who was put in charge. Who put Moses in charge? God. Okay. So we've established something. Moses was chosen to lead, and it was God who chose him. That's great. Well, as they were wandering out in the wilderness, what had happened was the sons of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, what they had decided to do was they had decided to challenge Moses' authority and Aaron's authority. The story kind of goes that they came one day and said, "Hey, we're part of the same thing too. Who made you to be our master? Who made you to be the Lord of us?" What they hadn't been thinking of, and one of the themes that is in here, is what Moses started out this chapter with. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. What was the therefore, therefore? What was the therefore, therefore? Well, it was there for a reason. We were talking about last week all the things that God had done. And remember, if you remember from last week, Moses told them how God had loved them, how God had shown and decided to choose them and to pour out His love on them, to set His affection upon them. If you remember from last week, that's what was being spoken. And that's what that therefore was there for. It's there to remind God is the one who loves. God is the one who set His affection. In other words, it's not any different than in this time of grace that we are in. God is the one who institutes or who initiates this love. As I said last week in Romans, and ending with the message from last week, that it was God who demonstrates His love in this. That while we were yet sinners, while we're still guilty, while we're still in the midst of our loving our sin, while we were in the most degrading things that we could do, while we were acting out as only we can, in the only way that we can, in our sinful nature, in our sinful flesh, in our debased minds, While we were doing these things, while we were in this state, God demonstrated His love. And it's the same thing that Moses is kind of getting at here. Remember that this, all this stuff that's written in the Old Testament is a picture. It is a postcard. It is a little snapshot of something that is to come in the future. And it's being played out here. Moses is I don't think he really fully grasped or understood. A couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks now, I talked about that picture that's in Pilgrim's Progress that shows a pilgrim Christian as he's being held in the arms of Jesus. Jesus holding his hand out like this as he's holding Christian, while Moses, with his Ten Commandments, are coming to just mash down on poor old Christian. And you get that scene of just his, this intense scene. And Jesus holding and saying, no, no, I paid that price. I'm the one that's holding him. It's God who initiates the love. It's God who does this first. It's no different. And Moses is saying the same thing. Because God has loved you, you shall love the Lord your God. That's a hint to the title. Okay, so that's what is being played out here. God, he's demonstrating God, why we should love God. There's only one problem. Because of the law. With Dathan, let me get back to Dathan and Abiram. And there's one problem with the law. Keep that in the back of your minds. With Dathan and Abiram, what they did when they challenged Moses and Aaron, what they were doing in effect was not challenging Moses and Aaron. And have you figured out why already? Remember what we had already decided upon? Who chose Moses and Aaron? It was God. So who was it that they were really challenging? Yeah, they were saying, God, you don't have any right to do this. That's what they were doing. What happened was they had challenged them, and then there's this, you got to read the story, it's amazing. Number 16. And there's this little challenge that is placed before them, and Moses says, all right, this is what we're going to do. You bring all your censers for lighting of the incense, and we'll see which of these sacrifices that God accepts. And the one that He accepts, that one is the one that He has chosen clearly and without a doubt as the one to lead. Well, they did this the following day, and all the people that were with Korah came with him, and Dathan and Abiram. And when they did and lit their censers and lit the incense, only one was accepted. And it wasn't Dathan's, and it wasn't Abiram's, and it wasn't Korah's. And what happened next was the amazing thing, was they were gathered together, all the sons of Korah and all the people that followed after them, their families, their wives, their children, their belongings, their tents, everything. All of a sudden, in an instant, the earth opens up and swallows all those who were disobedient. Those who would challenge God, those who would come and in their ungodliness, unwilling to subject themselves to the obedience of God. That's what happened. God judged them right then and there. And the people saw it. And remember, there's quite a few people out there. One generation had passed already, but there were still plenty of people. So as they're watching this, the earth supernaturally just opens up, swallows them, their families, their children. Because remember what God has said. Those who hate me, I will visit that sin even to the third and fourth generation. These poor children had to suffer this because of the sins of the father. They suffered. God judged. And God judged to remove the entire sin from the people so they weren't infected with this sin. And that's what happened with Dathan. And with these guys, that's why they're mentioned. That's why Moses is reminding them, don't you remember what God did? One thing that I came to know, and it was a very tough week to get through. It was a lot of struggle for me. Because with love for God comes the natural outflowing of obedience and a desire to be obedient. And as Paul said, when he was writing about himself and reflecting in the later part of his years, when he wrote, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. That's the effect of loving God. He had been caused to be born again. And because of this, he's reflecting on, once again, he is possibly one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian that has ever lived. A lot of scholars would say that he probably is. He was definitely brilliant. He wrote most of the New Testament. Without him, we couldn't have the New Testament as we know it. It'd be different. God would have had to use different people. But as he's reflecting in this great love, and he's really, what he's doing is he's, I think in his mind and in his heart, he's picturing Christ and his perfection. He's picturing Christ in his utter beauty and who he is and the way that he lived and the things that he said and the things that he did. And then he's looking at himself in light of that. Not in spite of that, but in light of who Christ is. And he begins to see himself as we are in our natural state. And he says, man, I'm just a wretch. He was saved at the time. There's no doubt. He was a Christian. He was born again. But he's still looking at his life in comparison to who Christ is in that light. And he was going, man, what a wretch. Man, what a wretch that I am. That's kind of how I was going through all this week. What a wretch. What a disobedient fool I can be at times. And it crushes you when it does. Yesterday was tough to get through even. It was hard. But love, when we love God, we want to obey and be obedient. It goes hand in hand. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but the love of God takes a supernatural act. And the obedience that comes go hand in hand. When we love God and when we're displaying that love for God, we're just naturally in that state then obedient. We're obedient because, not because, hey man, I'm really good. I'm doing really good. That's not why. When we love God, we're obedient because of what Moses is saying. Therefore, love the Lord your God because of what he's already done. And he's wanting us to focus. He's wanted the children of Israel to focus on this, that you should love the Lord your God because of what he's done. And then he reminds them again all the things, including this judgment on Dathan. When you go into number 16, you're going to find an amazing thing. The very next day after that judgment, the people come and accuse Moses and Aaron. And they said, hey, it was because of you that they were punished. And we lost all those people. It was because of you. And they didn't learn. They didn't see what was right before their eyes. They didn't hear everything that had happened. They refused to see what God was doing and how God did it because he could and because he should. They refused to see it. They were disobedient. And because of their sin and them coming right directly, it's almost like that story that was before with the armies and saying, hey, go. And they said, no, we don't want to go. We're afraid. And then they said, okay, don't go then. And they said, no, we're going to go. It's the same thing. These people, they came, and God, in his judgment, says, all right, they're being disobedient again. 14,000, I think it was, people died that day with the plague that God brought. And in that picture, what God was doing there, again, I've talked about it a couple weeks ago, the intercessor. Moses and Aaron were making intercession. Moses fell on his face before God, before the congregation, and started praying for them. And God says, I've got a judge. But Moses and Aaron were faithful. They had a better understanding, especially Moses, of the holiness and the righteousness of God. But he also had an understanding, as God said, Moses is my friend. I speak to him face to face, as it were, in my presence, in his presence. Not in his wholeness, but in his presence. Moses was able to speak to God that way. And Moses made intercession for their disobedience and said, Lord, have mercy. Don't kill them all. Make a way. Make a way so that this plague doesn't destroy them. And he did. He made a way. But until the plague was checked, and it was based upon the very fact that Moses and Aaron were able to make intercession, and that God relented. But it had to be played out. Obedience and love are two things that go hand in hand. They're inextricably brought together when it comes to the things of God. And when we're disobedient, it's because we have a love problem. We have the love problem. It's not God that has the love problem. It's us. Because remember, God demonstrates His love in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not God that has the love problem. It's us. And I'm guilty. When I'm disobedient, that's my problem. I have a love problem. And that's what happens when you take your eyes off of God. In verse 7, he says, but your eyes have seen all that the great work of the Lord, which he did. He's reminding them. This is why you should love the Lord your God. Because he's loved you and he's taken care of you. In verse 8, he says, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you to do today. Now notice the similarity between there and verse 2. Verse 1, his statutes. Love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments. Verse 8, same thing. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you are about to cross and to possess it, so that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now by this, I'm not saying by any means, and I don't want to be misunderstood, so please don't misunderstand me and what the Bible is saying. The Israelites were given the law, and they said that they would keep it. And when you make a vow to God, you're stuck. There's no backing out of it. And that's why, I believe, in part, why he had to be so harsh at times with them. You made this agreement with me, now you're going to keep it. That's why it's better to say, I don't want anything to do with the law. Give me your grace. Like the one who was in prayer with the Pharisee, who simply prayed as he's beating his chest, as he's hearing this Pharisee praying, and Jesus tells this story of the Pharisee that they came into the synagogue, into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee says, Lord, thank you that you haven't made me like this sinner, this tax collector. I pay my tithe. I do my religious thing. I keep the law. I do all these things. Thank you that I'm not like that. Within earshot, this tax collector, this poor man, knowing who God is and really having a better understanding, as he's there for prayer, utters the most simple of prayers. He's beating his chest. And I could just feel his anguish. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy, Lord. That's what I am. That's all I have to offer you. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. He could have said, gone on to say, I don't know how to love you. I don't know how to love your law. I don't know how to do those things. I can't do those things because I'm a sinner. That's all I am. That's what I am. I don't know how. But I know you to be merciful. And that's why I'm coming to you, because you are full of mercy. And that's what Moses was really doing here. Love the Lord your God because He is merciful. He doesn't owe us anything. Time and time and time again, I run across Christians who have been dealt a bad hand by other Christians. And man, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. But what they forget is we're all fallen. We may be saints, but we're dirty saints. We're dirty saints. We're saints with stains. We're saints with a past. We're saints with weaknesses and failures. We're saints with all these things, but we're saints because He dwells in us and cleans us and makes us clean. He's the one that does these things. God promises to do things in our lives. And in this case, He had promised the forefathers, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to do this. Just like I took you out of Egypt, that picture of taken out of slavery of sin, this great enslavement that all of us suffer, no matter what it may be, it's any number of things. And they're all unacceptable to God. All of them. Not just one or two or three. All of them are unacceptable to God. But He says, I promised, I swore to you that I would give your fathers and your their descendants the land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 10, for the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. So the beginning of the year to the end of the year, His eyes are always on this little patch of land, this holy land, this land that He has set apart. For whatever reason, for His own reason. We can speculate about why, but this is what it says. In verse 13, and it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today. What are those commandments? To love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, that He will give you. Who does that sound like? Who does that remind you of? When He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And He says, I'll give you two. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like unto this. Love your neighbor as yourself. In doing those, we fulfill the commandments of God. That's what's required. The commandment really is love. Because when we love, we don't hurt others. We don't seek to get our own way. We don't seek to do things under self-ambition. We don't have that as a way to make these things happen. It's different. Love is totally different. And when we do things in love, when we do things out of love, even sharing the truth in love, it's different. And this is what the commandments are. And notice that, and just notice that He says that these are the commandments, to love the Lord your God. It's a command. Well, how do you do that? First and foremost, it requires an understanding. It requires conviction. It requires, I call them the many R's. It requires, number one, that you are regenerated or born again. You're regenerated. To understand your need. The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us of our sin and makes us understand. He illuminates our minds and our hearts to understand that we're sinners before God. We're guilty. And there's nothing that we can do to get away from that. We can try to run and hide from that all we want, but it doesn't work. There is a professor, I can't remember what the school that he is a professor at. He's a professor of philosophy. His name is Thomas Nagel. And Thomas Nagel, in his philosophical mind, he wrote against religion. He had writings about the fear of religion. And what he said in part in what he had written was this. He said, you know, I think that religion is dangerous and that it's unprofitable. He says, I want atheism to be true. And he's very clear, and there's something to be said about and respect to be given to somebody who's dead honest, even in their ungodliness. And he said, I want atheism to be true, and what I want to believe to be true, because, he says, I hope in my unbelief, I hope that there is no God, because I don't want a world to be like that, under a God like this, under a holy, righteous God, the God of the Bible. I don't want there to be that. I like to do whatever I want to do without guilt. I want to live the way that I want to live without having this specter of sin encroaching upon my life. I want total autonomy. To that person, I would say, it doesn't matter what you want or think or what you believe or don't believe. It's irrelevant. Because the Bible is clear that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And anyone that is within the sound of my voice that listens to this or that hears this, make sure to understand you don't want to be forced to do that. You don't want to be in that position when it comes that time. Yeah. It's scary. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, will you recognize now? There's regeneration, and because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the illuminating of our minds, there's a recognition of our sinfulness and of our sins against the Holy God. There's the regeneration, there's the recognition, there's redemption. Christianity is the one thing, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one God that offers redemption over and over and over again. As I've said many times, those who read or have heard of the Old Testament God and say that God was a mean, judgmental, and He was an angry God. But the God of the New Testament is a different God. You got a problem if you're thinking like that. You got a problem. Because you're talking about two totally different gods, if you really believe that. And most of the time, they don't even think about what it is that they're saying. You're not talking about the same God. But if they really read it carefully, and if they really read it with this thought in mind, God... As as Lee Strobel, when he wrote his books about the case for Christ, and we talked about his, he wasn't an agnostic, he was an atheist. And when he started his study and his search for truth, as his wife's life was demonstrating to him, man, she's got something that I can't put my finger on. I don't know what it is, but she's different. And he's a brilliant man, and he had a power or a position of power in a literary sense. He was writing for a newspaper, and he was pretty well known. And as he searched for truth, he opens his search, as he opens the Bible to start to learn, he starts by this: God, I don't believe that you exist. I don't believe that you are. But if you do, and if you are real, right here, right now, I want to know the truth. I'm searching after truth. What he didn't know is God already was working in his heart. You don't want to search for truth unless something's already happened. Because we don't. Just ask a little one when they've done something, and they're the only ones in the room, the only one that's possible that could have done it. And you ask them, who did this? I don't know. I did do it. You see that that's our nature. It's fallen. We don't want truth. We know how to tell a lie, and we can tell some big ones. Even when we're little and nobody's taught us, it's just natural. It rolls out. It just comes. Jacob, my son, who many of you have not met, but my son has a four-year-old, and he told me a few months ago, it was probably about 3 or 4 months ago, he said, man, Dad, it just drives me nuts. The lengths to which this little girl will go to make up stories when you know that she's the one that's guilty. I don't know where she comes up with these things. She just comes up with these flat-out lies, and they're elaborate. They have all things kinds of attached to them, all kinds of things. And I said, yep, that's right. I remember them well. He's experiencing it for the first time because for the first 3 years, she was pretty good. Now all of a sudden, these things have just started to happen and where she's able to express herself. But the point being is Lee Strobel was searching for truth. And that was his prayer. God, I don't know if you're true. I don't believe that you are. But if you are, I want to know. As Moses is speaking here, he's talking to them, telling them why they should love the Lord your God, to be obedient to His commandments. And what do the commandments have to do with? They have to do with love, to serve Him, to be obedient to Him. In verse 14, he says, do all these things, love the Lord your God, serve Him with all your heart and your soul. In 14, he says, that He will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. God will provide for you everything that you need. He's going to do this. They have to work, of course, but He's going to give them everything that they need. And he says in verse 16, he says, beware, lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. There are other gods. They're false gods. They're idols. But people follow after them. And in verse 17, he says, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit and you will perish quickly, for the God or the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, all around you. Set up all around you reminders of God's love. Set up all around you reminders of God's goodness towards you. Set upon yourself all these things and tell your sons, tell your grandchildren, tell the people that come into your house. Write them on the deal so when somebody comes in and somebody leaves, they can't help but see it. But mostly, write these things upon your heart. So that when you tell people and they see that and they ask you and your life lines up with what is written and they see it, they'll ask, why do you live this way? Why are you this person that you are that's so different? Why do you love me when you shouldn't? And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and so that the days, or your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all His commandments, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast. Have you guys figured out what the theme is? What the name of the title is? Yeah. I've got love the Lord your God, obedience. That's the name of the title. Love the Lord your God, obedience. You see, when we think of obedience, generally we think about all those laws that we have to keep. We fail, like the rich young ruler who we talked about last week, to remember the greatest of these is love. We forget that. We forget that the first and foremost thing is to love the Lord your God. We forget this. And we can't have this happen unless we're born again. Because we don't have the ability to do it on our own. In our sinful flesh, we have not the ability to love God. We don't know how. We can't. And yet over and over again, Moses is saying, he's pleading with them, love the Lord your God. Love Him. Love Him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. The things that can't be done, you're going to be able to do. The things that you thought were impossible, they're possible with God. Those things that you thought you couldn't overcome, you can overcome them because He is the one who will do it in you if you love Him. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the Western Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. There shall be no man able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you and all the land on which you set foot, as He has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. Now remember, and I want to drive it home. Remember that the commandment of the Lord is to love. It's not all these other things. We confuse them and twist them around. That's how you can end up with in a place where on the Sabbath you can't wear shoes that are made with 9 nails. They have to be made with 8. Because if they're made with 9, then you're working and you're guilty and you're done. Silly things like that is what happens when you're focused on that. And when you miss what Jesus said is the greater of these things, is love. It's to love. We miss it. And that's just like us. To miss it. And to try to do, and to try to do, and to try to do, and to keep, and to keep, and to try to do. And we find ourselves in a miserable state. Because we realize, finally, praise God, one day that we can't keep it no matter how hard we try. And that maybe we'll be like that man who beats his chest and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner." The blessing and the curse. And the curse, if you do not listen, in verse 28, to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing of Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh? A lot of detail there. They know a lot about what's going on. For you are about to cross the Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. God wants our hearts. He wants us to love Him. And He's given plenty of reasons for us to love Him. The fact that we're not swallowed up by the earth is a pretty good one. That's a pretty good one, I'd say. Because I don't know about you, but I know I've been guilty of some heinous things. And I'm not talking about when I was lost and indulging in sin. I'm talking about as a sinner. I mean, as a saint, as a saved person, as a Christian. Sometimes we're guilty. But when we recognize that guilt, when we recognize what's going on there, then we can be like an example that we've been given. Turn with me, if you will, and I'll finish up here shortly, in Luke chapter 7. And I want to read this account to you. It's an amazing account. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. And this is what I want to finish with. Remember, when we recognize our guilt, and when we recognize because of the light that Christ has shown in our life, and when we come to Him, we can come in like manner this way. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Him to dine with him, talking about Jesus. And He entered the Pharisee's house. Again, talking about Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And behold, pay attention, grasp hold of the fact. And when she learned that He was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind at His feet, she doesn't even have, she recognizes who she is. She's recognized who Christ is. Standing behind at His feet, weeping. Why do you suppose she was weeping? She began to wet His feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing His feet, and anointing them with perfume. What is written in Psalms? Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There was somebody there with some great news, with some glorious news. She was wetting His feet with her tears, enough so to wipe, to wash them. It's a lot of tears, folks. She was broken. This is a picture of brokenness. And it's very clear here, pay attention, there was a woman who was a sinner in the city. She knew. She knew that she was a sinner. She'd come to that point. The Holy Spirit had illuminated her mind to help her understand, I'm filth. I'm no good. No matter how much I want to be, no matter how much I try to be, I'm no good. But there's one I know who's reclining. He's still, and I can have an audience with Him. And all I want, because of who He is to be able to wash His feet and anoint them with this amazing stuff, with this alabaster, with this ointment. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet, and with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, sounds a lot like somebody's prayer, he said to himself, he didn't even have the nerve to say it out loud, he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. He would know. I love it when Jesus confronts hypocrisy. Jesus answered him. Now notice that it's written that way. Jesus, who did he say, this Pharisee say this to? Himself. Jesus was seeing what was going on in his heart. Simon, and he even calls him out by name, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. The denarius was equivalent to one day's wage. So one guy owed 500 days worth of debt. And another owed just 50. 500 versus 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? I suppose he probably sat there and stroked his beard and, well, being wise, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. And I love this. He turns towards this woman. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? By the way, this woman, we're given a clue as to who it might be in John chapter, where are my notes? It's in John chapter 11, verse 2. I'll let you guys search that out. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That was the custom. They would take a servant, they would take off their shoes and they would wash their feet for them. This woman washed his feet with her tears. Tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of repentance, tears of joy, tears of release, tears of redemption, tears of reconciliation, tears of restoration. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She made it personal. She gave everything she had. She gave it all. You gave me no kiss, and it was their custom to greet someone with a kiss. You've seen it. They kiss each other on the cheek. It's a brotherly welcome. It's to show that you're welcome. It's to say welcome. You are welcome here. The Spanish have a saying for it, mi casa es su casa. Okay? It's that type of a deal. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, another custom, to refresh them. You didn't do that. But she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, and notice that he's not hiding the fact that he knows. God knows. And that's why this message is so important to understand, that God first, he does demonstrate his love in this, that while we were yet sinners. Jesus knows. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. She didn't care. She didn't care what they thought. She didn't care who she was. She didn't care at this point anymore. She was broken enough to say, I'm going to worship and I'm going to be thankful and I'm going to love and pour out my love and pour out my gratefulness and pour out the fact that I can be forgiven and that I can be restored in front of God and everyone, even the religious. This is what she did. He says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Verse 49 is remarkable. They've had this amazing encounter. They've had this amazing interchange. They've had this amazing thing, and they missed it. And rather than taking in all this and looking inside, this is how dead they are, and this is how dead we can be. Rather than looking at this and going, man, what a glorious God who would have such mercy on me. Rather than that, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You believe me. You know who I am. You've come to understand. You know why you've come here. You know why you're broken. You've been totally honest with me before men. It's an amazing thing to understand that. But it's God's love that changes us. His mercy, His grace, it leads us to repentance. It's an understanding that God does indeed love. He's a loving God who loves. He loves the sinner. He loves those who are lost. And He really especially loves those who are His. Just as He did with the Israelites, over and over and over again, how Moses reminded them, He loves you. And I'm telling you and reminding you how He has loved you. What about you? How are you loving God? How am I loving God? I know many times, like I've said, I don't know why He keeps me in the game. I'm a ball-dropping fool. But I know that He does. And I know that He does love me. And I don't know why. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He loves that way. That He loves fallen people, that He loves people who are imperfect, that He loves people who are broken. And He loves it when we are broken before Him, when we go to Him honestly, with broken hearts and broken lives, and understand, I'm broken, and I'm sinful, and I'm a sinner, and I have nothing that I can give you, but I give it all to you. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm reliant on your faithfulness. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you seek and save those who are lost. That you didn't come to seek, Lord, those who are righteous or self-righteous. Those who think that they can earn your favor or who have earned your favor. But you came to seek those like this woman and like many other examples that are given. And even our examples in life, as we know it, who are broken, who are sinful, who have violated the law of a holy and righteous God, and who know it, and who come to you broken, and who know that there's nothing that they can do but beat their chests and cry out, have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. Have mercy, because we know what we deserve. And you, O Lord, you are guilty of making us know this. You're the one who's caused us to know, and we praise you for it. You've given us insight that we never had before, that we are sinners, but that we can still come to you and that we can plead forgiveness. Forgive us. Mercy. Because of your everlasting, merciful, loving kindness, we come to you. And we seek you in this place. And we thank you that you are, and we thank you that you come, and we thank you that you run to us, and you take us like the prodigal son. You don't cast us out, but you come to us and you cover us in your robe. And you put the ring, the signet ring on us. And you have the angels throw a party on behalf of one who comes to you in such a manner, knowing that there's nothing, knowing what they deserve when they come to you seeking repentance, seeking your righteousness, seeking your redemption and your forgiveness and your reconciliation. Thank you that you are the God who does such marvelous and amazing things. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to love you and to remind us always of your love. Forgive us for grieving your Holy Spirit that lives within us, for the fact that you do dwell in those who believe and who are yours. I pray, Father, that you would draw those who have never given their lives to you, that they would come. Lord, I thank you for everything, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth, and I thank you that you are, unlike that professor, Thomas Nagel. I pray, Father, that you would break him and help him come to know you. But unlike his current state of mind, I pray, Father, that you would seek and save, continue to seek and save those who are lost, and that you would change those hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and for all that you continue to do. And thank you that we can come to you and know that you are the God who's in control of everything and who works out his will according to his good and perfect will. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.